You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we discuss current events, social issues, religious trends, and noteworthy news from a biblical perspective. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. This episode is being released on June 16th, 2022. This week, we're going to be talking about the largest Mennonite denomination in the country voting to approve same-sex marriage. Of course, many denominations have been doing this over the last few years, but there are a couple of significant points in this story that I want us to discuss here today. For links to this story as well as related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/06-16-22. Now for our story this week. USA Mennonites vote to approve same-sex marriage. From CBN News, it says the largest Mennonite denomination in the country says it will now allow pastors to officiate same-sex weddings. Delegates of Mennonite Church USA met last month at a conference in Kansas City, Missouri to vote on two measures. The first vote was to retire the 20-year-old membership guidelines that described, quote, homosexual, extramarital, and premarital sexual activity, end quote, as immoral and sinful. That vote passed 404 to 84, with three abstentions, according to MCUSA. The second vote approved a, quote, repentance and transformation, end quote, resolution that highlights the supposed harm caused by previous policies as violence. That measure received a vote of 267 in favor, 212 against, and 9 abstentions. Excluding LGBTQIA people from the church is a rejection of God's joyous delight in the diversity of creation and a denial of the divine image and breath animating all humankind, the resolution reads. Now, a good friend of mine sent this story to me last week, and I thought it would be good for us to talk about it here in this episode today. Even the Mennonites, who came from the Anabaptist movement of the 16th century, they are now accepting homosexuality and same-sex marriage, or at least the largest denomination among them is. There are 5 points I want us to consider about this here today. First, God's rules on marriage have not changed. Even though our society is pushing for the celebration of same-sex marriage and more denominations are accepting it, God's word does not change. It is forever settled in heaven, as Psalm 119 verse 89 says. God designed marriage to be for one man and one woman for life. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4 and 5, He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was true since the beginning, and it is still true today. And it will be true as long as the earth stands. We've talked about this before, so I won't get into this point here any further here in this episode, but I will refer you to a link in the show notes to an article titled God's Marriage Law that discusses this idea in more detail. But God's rules on marriage have not changed. The second point is that refusing to accept sinful behavior is not violence. The USA Mennonite denomination voted to pass a resolution of so-called repentance because their previous policies amounted to use their term, violence. But teaching that a certain behavior is sinful is not violence. Trying to help someone see the error of their way and turn from it is not violence. Jesus told the church in Laodicea, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Jesus was not harming them or doing violence against them. He was helping them by calling them to repentance. James wrote at the end of his epistle that he said, "My brethren, If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is much more harmful to tolerate a sin that leads to eternal destruction than it is to try to convince that person to repent. Affirming and accepting homosexuality and same-sex marriage is much more harmful and is eternally harmful. Much more harmful than teaching the truth on this topic. The third point. Accepting homosexuality demands that we accept other sins. In order to justify same-sex marriage, this denomination had to vote to retire terminology in their membership guidelines that described homosexual, extramarital, and premarital sexual activity as immoral and sinful. All of these describe sexual activity outside of the confines of the biblical definition of marriage. There's also another term for that, a term that's used in the Bible, and that term is fornication. In defending the practice of homosexuality or same-sex marriage, people will often use the phrase that love is love. No, what we're talking about here is fornication. Just like extramarital and premarital sexual activity is fornication. It is contrary to God's plan for marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Homosexuality, just like extramarital and premarital sexual activity, is contrary to and is an attack on God's plan for marriage. And if we accept the one, consistency demands that we accept the others. And this resolution reflects that. They are opening up to the practice of homosexuality in order to justify same-sex marriage. So now they can no longer condemn extramarital and premarital sexual activity. The fourth point. Being made in the image of God means that we should strive to be like God. In writing to the church at Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Those who practice homosexuality, just like those who practice adultery and other sins mentioned in that list, cannot enter the kingdom of God until they repent of their sin. When Paul said that, and incidentally said that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but when Paul wrote that, he was not denying the fact that these individuals were made in the image of God. Whether it's the drunkards or the swindlers or the homosexuals or the adulterers or the idolaters, he was not denying that any of them were made in the image of God. The people of Sodom were made in the image of God, yet God destroyed them in Genesis chapter 19. Why did God destroy them? Well, Jude explains in verse 7 of his epistle, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Affirming what the Bible teaches about homosexuality does not mean we are denying the fact that they are made in the image of God. In fact, we could more accurately say that if we reject what the Bible says about homosexuality, because we can't accept what the Bible teaches on that, then really we have no real basis for arguing that those who practice homosexuality or that anyone else is made in the image of God. On what basis would we say that? How can we accept one Bible teaching and not the other? If we reject one, why not reject the other? Why accept that people are made in the image of God and not at the same time accept what the Bible teaches about homosexuality? If we're going to reject one, why not reject the other? Being made in the image of God is not an excuse to sin, but instead it is a challenge for us to be like God, to put away sin, to be holy as He is holy. And fifth, this is another reminder of the importance of local church autonomy. And if you listened to last week's podcast episode about the Southern Baptist sex abuse scandal, you might hear that point and say, well, that sounds familiar. That's because that was also the fifth point of that episode, that this is another reminder of the importance of local church autonomy. This article that we're talking about here today had the following quote that I thought was interesting. It says, several days prior to MCUSA voting on amending the guidelines, Guyton stated that churches can decide on their own whether or not to honor it. Congregations have the final authority to hire and fire their pastors as they see fit, Guyton noted. Conferences have broad latitude in determining membership and credentialing. So the USA Mennonite denomination voted in favor of same-sex marriage, yet individual congregations are free to determine who their pastors will be. So here's a question for those who are in churches like this, whether it's the Mennonite Church, Mennonite USA Church, or any other denomination like this that has a denominational body making decisions, but then here you're in a local church that's part of that denomination, but you may not agree with what they're doing, the decisions that they're making. Here's a question. Why do you need the denomination? Why would you continue to remain tied to them when their decisions are contrary to what you or your local congregation believe? Scripturally, there is no need or authority for denominations to exist. As more and more of these denominations go down this path, what I'm hoping is that more and more people will recognize the inherent problem with the concept of denominationalism and will then seek to follow the Lord in His church by searching out a local church that is striving to follow the New Testament pattern without being tied to some other church or organization. So maybe as stories like this keep happening, whether it's this Mennonite denomination voting to affirm same-sex marriage, or what we talked about last week with the scandal and abuse and cover-up among the Southern Baptist Convention, hopefully we're going to start seeing more people wake up to the fact that we don't need to be tied to these big organizations or denominations. Not only is it put them in a predicament as far as being tied to this problem, but hopefully they'll eventually also, as they go back to the New Testament, see that, well, we shouldn't even have these things anyway. That's all for this week. Thanks for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I hope you found it to be interesting and informative and helpful. For links to this story that we talked about and other related materials, other links, visit the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/06-1622. The Plain Bible Teaching Podcast is also available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and Spotify. If you use those platforms, please subscribe and rate the podcast there. If you know of others who would be interested in hearing this or would benefit from a discussion like this or might be interested in just the podcast in general, please share this with them and I would appreciate that. And if you see a news story that you think might make for a good discussion, like I said, this one was sent to me, was emailed to me by a friend of mine. If you hear something or see something that is some topic that you think would make for a good discussion here, send that to me at andy@plainbibleteaching.com and I would certainly like to take a look at that. Thanks again for listening. and I hope to talk to you again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.